We thank you for coming back to the second lesson on exceeding righteousness out of Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was said by the eternal Son of God, who became man and was walking here on earth. This is his preaching. This is a transcript of his message from that very day. And it is very solemn. And we want to know then, Lord, what is exceeding righteousness? And how shall we have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? And so we begin to read down through chapter number 5. Ye have heard, verse 21, that it was said, and verse 22, but I say unto you. Then in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And that also goes for the women looking on a man to lust after him. Then in verse number 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. Verse 32, but I say unto you, verse 33, again ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Now, since time is passing by so fast, and I've never seen it pass by as fast as it does in these last a couple of years. It's amazing to me how fast time is passing. And so because time is passing so fast and we have so much to get to in this message to benefit your soul, I would like to ask you if you will do me a favor and your soul a favor by finish reading this, the fifth chapter of Matthew, and notice those things ye have heard, but I say. And this is him bringing in what is the exceeding righteousness. And if when you read this, it's going to smite your heart. You're not going to want to finish it because it's just going to be hard on you. It's hard on us sinners, seeing what we have done that is a case that cannot help us enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what it's got to do, Mount Sinai, thou shalt not, drives you to Mount Calvary, where Jesus said, I did. I paid it all. So this being hard on you to see what exceeding righteousness is will be good for you to make you understand that there's no way that you can have any righteousness that is acceptable with God except Christ's righteousness imputed to you. So always keep in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who had no consciousness of any guilt. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That will be a blessed verse that will help you with this understanding of the preacher, Jesus Christ, the very person of the Word, bringing you the undiluted Word of God. And it will cut deep into our souls when he says, but I say unto you. And there's all what it will do is bring us to a repentant heart and say, and also a worshipful attitude and say, Lord, I'm guilty of everything, but I thank you that you have provided righteousness for me. Now, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1, I leave you to read and study out the rest of Matthew 5, if you will do that for this message, and do it for me, if you will, because of time. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, notice this word, now, right now, right where you sit, right where you live, at your very age, in your very condition, there is therefore now no condemnation Now, God does not bring condemnation upon us. Jesus said, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved in John chapter 3. But there is conviction. There's not the dreaded guilt and the morbid attitude that you have of sin and guilt and shame. God says it's no condemnation. I don't do that. I don't deal in condemnation. But I do deal in conviction, sharp, piercing, penetrating awareness of sin that you can deal with immediately and ask God to forgive you and repent of it. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You have heard that it has been said by them of old. You're walking after the flesh if you do that, even in religion. But after the Spirit. But I say unto you, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what does that mean? God is not without law. Jesus just got through saying in John 5:17, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So there is still a law of the Spirit. And that's what he's saying in Romans 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You still know that it's wrong to murder. And now you know it's wrong to hate your brother without a cause. There is still those things that are lawful in Christ Jesus. He didn't do away with the law, but he perfected the law in you. Listen, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's the Spirit of life in his law, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law, O glorious condition. God hath made me to be able to have the law fulfilled in me by believing in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. That's it. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the same way with you right now. You are made free from the law of sin and death. The condemnation, the legality, the morality, or the immorality, if you will, that comes from the legal law with nothing but morality. But now I've been elevated into a higher degree of acceptance by God, that is, not morality, but righteousness. And that righteousness includes not only justification, not guilty, but also sanctification, innocent in my life, in that I'm able to fulfill those things that God commands by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living within me. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit in me is not going to lead me to do anything wrong. He can't. So that law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ inside of me, he won't cross the line. He won't lie or cheat or steal. It's impossible. So the Holy Spirit in me, if I will not quench the Spirit, if I will believe the Spirit, listen, and if I obey the Spirit of God in me, then it's the Spirit of life, and it separates me from and causes me to be free from that law of sin and death. And that's what the devil is wanting to condemn you with. The accuser of the brethren, he says in Revelation 12, he accuses us day and night before the throne. Well, you can't accuse me of anything, devil, because I'm living in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And your laws, do and don't, that's that lesser righteousness that you thought up, and you got your harlot church with all your scribes and Pharisees to adhere to and saying that that's salvation. We know better than that. We've been delivered from that. And now we have the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. And God in us is my hope of glory. And God Christ in me, He's my sanctification. So he causes me to stand perfectly before the throne. What was that we read you in Jude? Jude verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Got it? He will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Jude 24, 25. That's what God is doing in you, Christian. He is conforming you to the image of his dear Son. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk after this, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of sin and death could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You just have to read that Romans chapter 7, as the brothers just reminded me of, and see that the things that I want to do, I can't do, I don't do. I know I should do this and that and the other in obedience to God, but I find myself not being able to do it. Then there are things that I don't want to do that shouldn't be done that I wind up doing. I fight that battle constantly. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says in Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's your hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you is your justification. Christ in you is your sanctification. Christ in you is your exceeding righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, who was not conscious of any guilt of sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's the exceeding righteousness. Isn't God good? Listen, verse 4 of Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. I was going down the road the other day, topped over a hill, there sit a patrol car. Looked down, and I was within the speed limit, and I waved at him. The law don't bother me. Why? Fulfilling it by the ability of Christ in me. The law's not going to bother you. The law can't condemn you because you've got the higher law of the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. And it makes you free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law, oh, glorious condition. Okay, I won't do no more of that for you. To you. Listen. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, here we go again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I thought you said, the law said thou shalt not, but you did. I did say that. And the law said thou shalt, and you didn't. I did say that. Then, what's the hope that you have? Christ is more and more sanctifying me progressively, so that less and less sinfulness is within me and more compatibility to the glory of Christ and the obedience of the Holy Spirit. He says, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So as we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in obedience to God. We grow in more sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And we grow into things that say, you know what? There was a time when I would accept that kind of thing in my heart and life and mind, but I don't anymore. I have learned by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God that those things are not pleasing to God. And if there's one thing, that governs me in my life is the desire to obey and please Almighty God. If there's one thing that I don't want in my life, it is anything that displeases my Father. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from that other law. I just do what God said. Look at Romans chapter 13. And verse number 10. Romans 13. Excuse me. Verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, give me a simple little three-word definition, biblical definition of God. God is love. Yes. So, if God is in you, then God's love is in you, and as God's love is in you, it will fulfill God's law. For love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your neighbor, thou shalt not kill, steal, bear false witness, covet, or any of these other commandments, he says in Romans 13:9. But everything is briefly comprehended in this, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And since love worketh no ill to his neighbor, love is then the fulfilling of the law. So with God in your heart, that is love in your heart, for God is love. And God don't have to follow you around and check on you every second. Don't do that. Be careful with this. Excuse me. But love is in your heart. You don't have to be told with a legal law, thou shalt not, thou shalt. It's just not in you to do it. It's just not in you to fulfill ungodliness. Because God in you can't be ungodly. That's what we're talking about. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You can't fulfill the old law. And the new law in Christ is more stringent and more strict and more spiritual than the old law, and you sure can't obey that, as you read down through Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, but dear soul, there is a sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. He says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 10, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that when the worshipers once purged, they should have had no more sacrifice for sins. If those sacrifices had purged the sinner, they would not need any more sacrifices. They would be perfectly purged. Now listen, how did that happen? In verse 9 of Hebrews 10, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Fulfilling all righteousness. Remember what we read in Matthew 3:15? Suffer it to be so, for it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Listen, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, do's and don'ts, by the legal law, that he may establish the second, salvation by grace alone. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and he presents us faultless before the throne. And what we have to do to enter into that glorious righteousness of God that he has bestowed upon all of those for whom Christ died, is just to enter into the cross by faith. We come to the cross. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfied God. He will take away all of my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Faith in the cross, faith in the blood of Jesus. Believing God, it will be accounted to you for righteousness. That's how God has always done it. God has never done it any other way. Abraham is called the father of our faith. Abraham is called the friend of God. And it was said that the way Abraham got into that was Abraham believed God. That's it. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that good? So, dear soul, we believe God, and as Abraham, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So by faith in the cross, by faith in the accomplished redemption, by faith in the word of God, and showing it by obedience to God, then we have the righteousness that excelleth. Isn't that good? It is. It's just so precious, and it's so simple. But the natural mind can't know it except by the Holy Spirit. He taketh away the first that we may establish the second. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Listen, verse number 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's not going to have to come back and do it again for every individual Christian. He did it once before Almighty God, and he fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness in his life. He lived a perfect life. He had a perfect mind, never thought a sinful thought. He fulfilled all righteousness. Then he fulfilled all the righteousness that God required at the cross. He had to face those verses in Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, he had never to look upon a woman to lust after her. He had to go through all of those spiritual I say unto yous that I hope you promised me that you would read in Matthew chapter 5. And realize that's what Jesus had to do to provide this glorious perfect righteousness for us that we can get in on by believing on him, not by going through the cross. But dear soul, that is for redemption. We have our daily crosses that we have for sanctification. And they purge us. They're used by the Holy Spirit to purge us. Paul said, I had to die daily. We know what he means. Not physically, not literally, but yes, literally, in that we die to ourself and our sin natures and live only unto God. And dear soul, how sure is this? In Matthew chapter 5, don't miss this. In Matthew chapter 5, yes, he said in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. But also know in verse 18, know this, because verse 17 and 18 end in the same way. Verse 17, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Your entire world shall pass away. Peter said it shall melt with fervent heat. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's going to be destroyed. Dear soul, but God said, but not the law. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. The whole world will pass away, but God's law will never pass away. Therefore, we must have the righteousness that excels. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, friend, we are in a time when I'm afraid even most Christians are not taking it to heart like they should. 750-something thousand Americans have died with this pandemic, and we act like nothing's going on. 50,000 Americans are coming down with it every day, but we act like nothing is going on. Our world is fastly passing away. And you need to understand that. And, you know, it was just 5 minutes ago that I was a young man. And now look at me. No, don't. It passes by fast. This old people that I thought was, you know, going to be around forever are dead and gone. And this thing is fastly passing away. And we need to take that to heart and understand that that's the way that it is, in order to contrast the stability. Is that a good word? Anyhow, the continuance forever of exceeding righteousness. I like that word in verse number 6 of Isaiah 51. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What? It didn't say it's going to last a long time. It says it's going to never be abolished. So why should you not seek for the exceeding righteousness? That is the righteousness of glory. That is the righteousness of grace. That is the righteousness of the goodness of God. That is the righteousness of the cross. That is the righteousness which is to be had by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us have the righteousness that excelleth, so that we might be able to stand before Almighty God and bring glory and honor to His Son and say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Father, He left it white as snow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And God said, case dismissed. He's righteous. She's righteous. Bring them in before Almighty God. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? That is so glorious, and it is so wonderful. While we're here, let's look at, Isaiah 40. Keep getting the old dry throat. Isaiah 40 and verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isn't that good? It's coming to that time of year, and pretty soon the temperature will drop down below freezing, and all those flowers and all those beautiful plants and those gardens and all are going to wither and die. Just the way it is. And God said, keep that in mind. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Boy, I had a beautiful lawn, he said. Best lawn I've ever had. It was green and rich, and now look at it. It's all brown and dead. It's okay. That's God speaking to you. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isn't that good? You say, well, it is good if I'm in compliance with the word of God. Yeah. But to be in compliance with the word of God, you must have the righteousness that excelleth. It must exceed that of religion. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we see that God is forever. He always has been. He always will be. That's the way that it is. But the things of the earth are temporary. The grass fadeth, the flower fadeth, the withereth, but God himself will stand forever, and that's who we have to deal with. That's who we have to deal with, is the eternality of God and his glory and his requirements. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 11, they shall perish, that is, the heavens are the works of thy hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Dear soul, look around you. The temperatures are dropping. The time of planting and harvesting is over. Things are beginning to die because that's the way it is. Why did God give you winter? Because he wanted you to see that the things of humanity and of the universe begin to die out. And then he would want you to say, well, what is eternal? And we have to come and see the scriptures and say, God is eternal. Then what does that mean? It means that God's requirements are everlasting and they are eternal. And we're not going to get out of this. We are going to be in eternity with the teeming billions of people that have lived on this earth. And every single one of us are going to have to stand before the eternal God. There's so much of a suicide going on today because people don't believe in God. And I hear about somebody saying, well, he couldn't abide with this condition, or he couldn't abide with this shame, so he killed himself. And I always think, out of the frying pan into the fire, you're still going to have to face God. But dear soul, I bring you good news today. I have for you, and have tried to set forth for you, that you can have this exceeding righteousness, which is greater than any of the religious morality that you have ever seen. It is the very righteousness of God. It is God's righteousness. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus paid it all. Jesus took our place. So my righteousness is an imputed righteousness from Christ. What does that mean? I got it from him. How in the world did he give it to me? He got my sin from me. He, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who had no consciousness of guilt, in order that we might have the righteousness of God in him. And now the righteousness of Christ's spiritual law supersedes and overcomes the law of sin and death. We read you that in Romans. So we see, dear soul, that we have the opportunity. God has stamped his approval on it. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If he had not been the perfect Savior, if he had not been the perfect sacrifice, if he had not been the perfect Lamb, God will never have been satisfied and he would never have raised him from the dead. But we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to give us the sign and the approval and the stamp of God's approval that Jesus took care of it. The Father is satisfied. Righteousness is ours, not the righteousness of the law, not the righteousness of religion, not the righteousness of do's and don'ts, morality, but the righteousness of God, the exceeding righteousness. God has given it unto us. Ain't God good? The apostle was writing and he said, when God gave the law, it was so glorious, Moses had to put a veil on his face because his face was shining and nobody could stand in front of him. They could not tolerate the brilliance of his glory just by receiving the law. And the apostle goes on to write and said, well, that law was glorious, but we have something greater. We have the glory that excelleth. And that is the glory of Jesus Christ fulfilling God's righteous law in receiving the imputation of our sin, that we might receive the imputation of the righteousness of God. Wow. It is the glory that excelleth. This is the righteousness that is exceedingly abundantly above. Oh, my soul. And what did Abraham do to get it? Abraham believed God. What do you need to do to get it? You need to believe God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the way that it is. Second Peter, chapter 3. Listen at this. Give heed to this. John said, "Brother, beloved, you know that it is the last day." And that was 2,000 years ago. Dear soul, we're in the bottom half of the ninth inning. This thing is coming to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ will soon come back, and to those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He shall come to be glorified in his saints. 2 Peter chapter 3, and knowing that we see these things, what manner of person should we be? In 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord, that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, what do you think the next verse will say? 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the point. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from the law. We're going to have to stand in the presence of God and be required to have kept that law perfectly. You say, I can't. Of course you can't. Nobody could except one. And Jesus did it. Whew. And God raised him from the dead to show you that he did it. And he did it perfectly. And then God says, do you believe in my son? He that believeth on him shall have everlasting life and shall not perish. Yes. He that doth what? Believeth on him Abraham believed God. He that believeth on him. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the exceeding righteousness which is above the righteousness of the most dedicated and the most legalistic moralist of your day or of any day. And you need to understand that it is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ living and breathing and obeying God within your own soul. How can it be? I don't know. I can't explain it. I just proclaim it. And that's what God sent me over here to do, to tell you, it's yours. No down payment. Nothing to win. No lottery to buy into. Just believe God. Isn't that something? Believe in the cross. Believe in the Son of God. Believe that he has accomplished redemption and God is satisfied with that redemption and that it is there now ready to be appropriated to you by grace through faith. Let's read the next verse. Well, we'll back up. Let me read the whole thing. 2 Peter 3:10-12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt, will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned, that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Doesn't mean just talk. It means manner of life and godliness. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the elements, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You don't need to have to talk about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in this. That's not even considered. When God comes to purge everything, and he said, I'll wipe all tears from their eyes. Behold, I make all things new. There's not going to be any consciousness of sin or guilt at all anymore. There will be no stain of ungodliness upon us. For we shall then be able to fully and completely comply with the "but I say unto you" verses in Matthew chapter 5. And it says, according to God's promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that good? That's the reason that I say to you time and time again, we got a little heaven to go to heaven in. If I am made righteous now by Christ's righteousness alone, just by believing in him, I am made righteous and stand before God as if I were already perfect. I'm not, but since you have justification, you then have sanctification, and since you have justification and sanctification, you will have glorification. And God said, I'm going to purge it all, I'm going to dissolve it all, and all the works therein is going to be burned up, but don't worry about it, because we're going to be in a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, we shall begin now to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they enter into death, but the things which are not seen are deathless and eternal. Dwell in the Spirit. Dwell in the consciousness of the spiritual word. Dwell in the awareness of an extended righteousness, and you will be fitted for the world of righteousness that shall overcome all things, and we shall be like him. Glory to God, for we shall see him as he is. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.